you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, August 2nd, 2019. Can't remember, listener, but if you tuned in, was it Monday or Tuesday? I was saying, oh, I wish I had Jason in to help divide this or talk about this verse. Well, here you are, Jason.
Here I am.
Put you on the spot. Actually, it's kind of funny. This verse, I got to share it during our English conversation class. I sent that out to our board as part of an email about an upcoming meeting we're going to have. And I just wanted to emphasize this is something that the Lord has put on my heart. I think it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday that as I woke up, I was thinking about this verse and reread it and read it again. And because I'd read it 2 days in a row, I said, I'm going to keep reading it. And so I'm just so excited about this verse. I couldn't wait to get you in here to maybe talk about it a little. I think you and I have discussed aspects of it. So I'll read the verse and then we can just kind of see how God would use it in our listeners' lives. As I shared it yesterday with the English conversation class, it was kind of neat because we've been taking the students through the Bible. It's a study that Dave Crabio put together, basically the book of Luke. But when we started it, Nancy Miller and I, it was only about 7 weeks ago, and it was right before Jesus' crucifixion. And so, you know, two or three chapters, it was leading up to his crucifixion. Then he was crucified. And so It was hard to start. At the beginning of the study, we're starting right at the point where the Last Supper and Jesus is going to be crucified. And so yesterday I began the class by saying, now, you may from time to time hear a Christian say something like, yes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I said, have any of you ever heard that? And they hadn't. I said, well, some people have preached on it or talked about it, but because of Good Friday, it's a sad point. You have the Maundy Thursday, Jesus has been crucified. So some people say, yeah, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and they'll get excited because that's the resurrection. Yeah, as gloomy or as dark or as bad as things look now, don't worry, Sunday's coming. God is going to raise Jesus from the dead, and it's a glorious time. Mm-hmm. I even use you as an example. Yesterday I said, I have a friend pastor that he looks at Easter as the Super Bowl of Christian holidays. It's like the best of the Christian holidays. Yes, there's Christmas and there's other Christian events, but Easter is like the crown jewel. And so I led into the study saying, yes, we've been having some hard studies about the crucifixion of Jesus, but today we're going to read about the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus and he talks with those two disciples, then his ascension, and he goes into heaven. Mm-hmm. And then Nancy Miller goes, now, you know, Acts is also written by Luke. And so I explained Luke was a physician. He interviewed. He was talking to eyewitnesses. He talked to Mary. He talked to the disciples. So what he accounted for, what he wrote about, were like eyewitness accounts. He was very detailed. He was a physician, you know. And so they were all like, wow, you know, he had credibility because he was a physician and such. So we said, you know, you can go ahead and read about then what happened. Acts is like the storytelling of what happened after Jesus rose, how the church was birthed, how his followers and disciples did. Anyways, so it was a very exciting lesson. But I said, you know what? I need to share with you all a passage out of Acts, because we are talking about Acts. And I said, I'm going to talk about this on the radio probably tomorrow on Friday with Pastor Jason. But Acts 4, chapter 13, and I think I referenced this maybe on Monday's program, but it states, when they saw, and they're talking about those before the Sanhedrin, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, when these Sadducees, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. So when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And what I started to say on Monday, and I'd like to get some of your thoughts, Jason, is, I mean, don't we all, shouldn't that be part of our goal that we spend so much time with Jesus that there's a notable difference in us? Or somebody says, you know, I don't know about you, Mark, but you sure seem to spend a lot of time with Jesus, or you're kind of looking like Jesus, or you're talking like Jesus. And It seems like the Lord's been really impressing on my heart. You know, that's what I want to be known for or known by. That guy spends a lot of time with Jesus, or there's something different about him, so there may be seeing Jesus in me. I guess that's the goal that I would hope that could be said about me. And even David, my son, when we talked about, I sent him this passage, and I've sent this to a couple other people lately, including my board. I said, shouldn't that be what this ministry is about, what our lives are about, that we're reflecting Jesus because we've spent time with him? And so that implies that you're reading his word, that you're praying, that you're worshiping. That word that you've used, that havarim, is it where, you know, like almost the dust that's on Jesus' sandal falls on us because we're walking so close to him? Or that illustration you give about fabric, that you rub it so much that it's almost rubbed bare because you're so close to Jesus's garments, if you will. So that verse has really been at work in my mind and heart. And then that illustration of that story is about the woman that had the blood issue for, I think, 12 years. And as these crowds are around Jesus, she's like, if I could only touch the hem of his garment or his robe. And then she's healed, and Jesus stops. Who touched me? And thought, gosh, shouldn't that be also how we are? Like, if we could just touch Jesus, if we could just get close to him, if we could, you know, that healing could take place or that change in our lives. And I thought, I don't know, those were just two things. Like, I want to be like that woman with the issue of blood. If I could just touch his garment, you know, having faith in what Jesus could do. And then also, is my time spent with Jesus such that people would say or notice, oh, he's been spending time with Jesus? So I don't know. Those two different passages, but especially this Acts 4:13, I just thought that they took notice that these men had been with Jesus.
Yeah, well, you have two distinct things going on there. And so that's two radio programs. That's not one. Because I think that the story that you want to use with the woman where she comes and she needs to touch the hem of his garment, that's a rich story, and there's something behind there that we need to know. We actually may be able to address this by looking at this passage and be able to help us. But it reminded me of a story that I had read, and there was a scholar who was at All Souls College in Oxford, and this was before the Reformation. His name was Thomas Linacre. And he was well-versed in Greek, he was well-versed in Latin, he was a theologian, he knew all kinds of things. But because he lived before the Reformation, the Bible was restricted to only being read in its fullness by clergy. So he never got to, even though he knew about theology, even though he knew about Latin and he knew about Greek and he knew about all these things, he never truly got to read the Bible in its fullness and in depth. And it said one day that a friend who was a priest gave him copies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he studied the Gospels in their fullness and in the original language for the first time ever. And so when Linacre thought that he'd read them for a while, he wanted to return them back to his priest friend. And he handed the Gospels back to the priest, and he remarked to the priest, either these are not the Gospels, or we are not Christians. And that speaks to what you're talking about that's happening in Acts. Because if we don't spend time with Jesus, how will we look like the people whom Jesus calls us to be? It's funny because, and this is something that I haven't been able to kind of put my finger on until just recently, that God's been stirring in my heart. And I want to go through that, but let's get some context. As you said, you know, Peter and John are preaching. They're preaching the gospel to the crowds. They've healed a man who was infirmed. So the temple guards, the Sadducees, all of them, they were greatly annoyed, the Bible says, that they were teaching and proclaiming Jesus of the resurrection from the dead. And so they came upon him and they arrested him and they put him into custody. But it was late in the day, so they couldn't hold that trial then. So they wait for the next day. And the Bible says this, it's really fascinating, Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and a number of men came to about 5,000. So even though they're arrested, even though they're being brought in and being persecuted, by the way, this is the first instance of persecution now coming upon the church after the church is formed, receives the Holy Spirit, and the church is formed. And so Peter and John have taught and they have proclaimed Jesus. These are the two key issues, and they're arrested, they're put into custody. But even though that happens, which we would consider to be a net loss, God doesn't waste anything. It says here, that 5,000 people were saved. We love to cheer and think about Peter's sermon that he preaches earlier in Acts 2. And in there we say 3,000 people come to faith. But here 5,000 come to faith. God doesn't waste a thing. That's so important. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. They gathered together so they could have a little powwow before they begin this mock trial. With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, so all the big guns come out. Mm-hmm. And all who were of the high priestly family, all the big guns. And when they had set them in their midst, which notice the way that this is phrased, when they had set them in their midst, it's demeaning of John and Peter and the man who had been healed. By the way, the man who had been healed comes with them. It says in verse 14, seeing the man who was healed standing beside them. So not only do they bring John and Peter, those people who were proclaiming and teaching the gospel, but they also bring this man who is a firsthand witness to the miracle power of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. They brought them in their midst, and they placed them in their midst. This is demeaning. And they inquire, by what power or by what name did you do this? So they want to know, why are you doing it? What is the power behind this? Mm-hmm. This is the key to the passage. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because this is something that Peter had not had prior to him preaching the sermon and 3,000 coming to faith. This is the gift that Jesus said would come after he left. This is the thing that would be promised. Now, we talk about the Holy Spirit. We have to talk about Jesus' promises. Whenever anybody brings up the Holy Spirit, go back to John chapter 14, 15, 16, and listen to the promises. He is what? He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you in all truth. He will lead you in the way. The Holy Spirit's job is to lead us back to Christ, back to the finished work of Christ. The Holy Spirit points our gaze back to Christ. Romans says that all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Why? Because we're led back to be reminded by the Holy Spirit that we are the sons of God. And so why does Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to speak? Because he's speaking in the strength of who Christ is, what Christ has done. That is so important. Because the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit was given to us by Christ so that we would have a boldness in places where we ought to have fearfulness, that we would have faith in places where we would feel fearful and faithless. When you talk about the woman, when you say, if we would just have the faith of that woman who would just want to touch a little bit of who Jesus is, we have the Holy Spirit of God, one-third of the Trinity, of the fullness of God, dwelling inside of us, speaking to us and leading us and guiding us. We don't come to touch the hem of the garment by our own faith. We do it because we're led and directed and moved by the faith that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And so we can't come and touch that hem on our own, but the Holy Spirit leads us boldly. And with great courage, a courage that I think sometimes would even astound even our own selves. You know, when you have that moment where you look back on what God, what just happened, and you go, how did I even do that? Why did I do that? I would never thought I could do that. And that's because you couldn't. The Holy Spirit did that. Peter couldn't do what he's going to do now apart from the power of the Holy Spirit because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He says, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today, which they are, concerning a good deed done, which it was, to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. So he says, listen, seems to me like you're examining me, and this thing we've done is good, but you don't think it is, and you want to figure out how you can twist the truth. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Listen, he doesn't hold back the difficult parts. I have heard so many gospel presentations that do not have the word sin or blood in them, and they need to, because the difficult parts, the blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, is important. He says to them, I just want you to know, by the name and the power of the one that you killed, God raised from the dead. So what you tried to put asunder, that's a verse we use all the time at weddings, right? Let no man put asunder what God has done. That's the same thing that we're talking about here. You tried to undo it, and God said, I did it. God raised him from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. That's Job chapter 38. By the way, the cornerstone goes in to make the whole house straight. Prior to Jesus coming, the house was crooked. That's the whole story of the Old Testament. The Jews building a crooked house, not understanding the fullness of God. So God sent a part of himself into the world to draw them into the fullness, to show them the part of himself that they still weren't seeing. You know, a lot of people tell me, they say, well, why won't the Jews accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And I say, that's not the right question. The right question is not why won't they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as though Jesus is a separate person. It is why won't they accept the fullness of God? Because Jesus is one third of the fullness of the Godhead. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He said there's no other name that can save you. And then it says, so Peter has this boldness. I mean, this is a pretty bold thing to say while you're in the middle of being persecuted. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and common men, this should make us stop, pause, and thank God. It really should, because if we think about Peter and John, we think these brothers are killing it. These brothers are standing in the middle of persecution, speaking boldly, and they'll continue to do so all the way to death. Peter will be hung upside down. John will live the longest life, but he'll bear the scars of a life of faithfulness. But the point is that these were not scholars. These were not seminary graduates. These were not people who were learned and academic and philosophical. They were common, and they were uneducated. How many of you listening would say, I'm just common and uneducated? Then you are positioned perfectly to be the same kind of people that Peter and John are in terms of the mission of God. And they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because we think that it needs to be academics. We think it needs to be giftedness and ability. And we think we need all of these kinds of things. No, you know what you need? Faithfulness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they recognize that they have been with Jesus. This statement right here is just, it's the mic drop moment. Because these are the people who say they don't believe in Jesus. These are the people who killed Jesus. And yet they can recognize that these men must have been with Jesus. So there is a power in terms of being with Jesus. Not only that, but the next verse says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them. So not only do they have these men who are a faithful witness to Jesus, who exemplify what it means to be with Jesus, but they have the miracle work of Jesus standing there also. They have all the testimony that they need to bring them to the saving truth that Christ is who Christ is. And they don't. But I want to park where you wanted to talk about. Because this is something, like I said before, that I haven't been able to put my finger on it exactly, but God's been doing something in my heart. And I'm a guy, if anybody knows me, I love books and I love to read. You go in my office, I got books everywhere. I love to read. I love to learn. I love to know. I love to do that. And for a long time, I would read the Bible so I could know all about God. And I would study commentary so I could know all about God. But I always felt like I was missing something. And I would say, well, that's fine. I'm not really missing something because I know all kinds of things. But I was. Because all the times that I would read the Bible and all the times that I would read commentaries and all the times I would do all of these things, I was reading more to know God but not to love God. Whenever we read the Bible, whenever we spend time with Jesus, it's not simply to know God, to know Jesus. It's to know him and to love him more. Every time you walk away from spending time with Jesus, you should know more about him and love him more. See, what I think happens, what I think is unfortunate, is that begrudgingly we kind of get the Bible out and we get books out and we learn more about Jesus so we can say we know more about Jesus, but none of those situations does it cause us to love Jesus more. And the whole goal of God drawing us near is so that we would know him and we would love him. It's not an either or, it's an and both. Listen, Galatians chapter 4 and 9, I'm short on time and long on words. Galatians 4 and 9 says it's not that you know God, rather that you are known by God. God himself in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, I know you know me, but let's not start with the fact that you know me. Let's start with the fact that you are known by me. See, because knowing God, that can be an academic pursuit, but being known by God, that's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. When God says that he knows you, behind that is a movement of his great love and a call for you not just to know him academically or know him philosophically or know him biblically, but for you to know him in a way that draws you to love him more. And you do that by spending time with him, filled with the Holy Spirit, who leads you back to Christ, who leads you back to the object of your affections. If you don't spend time with Jesus, fueled by the Holy Spirit, how do you ever think that you will love God more? And listen, this is where I'll end. I think this is so important because I don't think that our evangelism fails because we don't have the right tactics for evangelism. I think that our evangelism oftentimes fails because the people we're evangelizing to don't believe that we know and love Jesus. There's a difference between knowing and loving. And loving is infectious. If I tell you about something I love, you might be moved to want to be a part of that. If I tell you something I just know about, you might go, I'm not really interested. But if I tell you about something I love and the passion that I have in loving it, you are moved in a way that you are not moved in. That's why we love love songs. And so maybe as you read the Word, as you pray, as you draw near with other people, my prayer for you is that you would not only know God more, but you would love God more, and your love would be evident to all. And Jesus says, that's how they'll know you're my disciples. And in that moment and in that way, your passion and your love will draw other people to want to sing the same love song. And in doing that, they'll proclaim that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. They have, like these Sadducees and Pharisees and temple guards, they have all the information. They have the testimony in front of them. Now what they need is simply somebody who loves God like crazy, who pushes them over the line because of their love.
What's that Westminster, like the first thing, to love God?
And to
the chief end of man
is to know God and to love him forever.
Yeah, I just think about that. Oh. What a great passage, the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It helps us know God, to understand him. It's great to read. It's great to gain knowledge. But how much more to build that relationship with him, that love relationship that he desires, that he's actually even initiating on behalf of us. And you can reciprocate by receiving it, by trusting in him, by following him. And then we get the privilege of worshiping him. May we all do that with open eyes today, because God loves you, friend. If you don't know that, he does. And he's shown it, and he's proven it, and he desires an everlasting eternity with you. He's created you. You have great value, and that great value is because he loves you. All right, well, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.